Good morning. It's my privilege this morning to introduce to you our speaker, Dr. Richard Pratt. Dr. Pratt is the founder and president of Third Millennium Ministries. They are a longtime recipient of our giving here at Lakeside Presbyterian, and we are pleased to have him this morning. Dr. Pratt started Third Millennium Ministries in 1997. Before that, he was a professor of Old Testament at Reformed Theological Seminary. I'm going to go out on a limb here and tell you that I don't know of another human being on the earth today that knows more about the International Church of Jesus Christ than Richard Pratt. And so we're privileged to have him this morning. Come, dear brother, bring us the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Are you awake out there? All right, good. I'm glad to hear it. It's such a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible and there is one in front of you there, you'll want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's on page 966, I think, in the Bibles in front of you. And we'll be reading the Word of God together. But before we do, let me just say it's a word of thanks to you for the way that your church supports Third Millennium Ministries. It's a great encouragement to me and to the world. And actually, you're touching the whole world by being involved with Third Mill. And we're very grateful for that. And we thank you for it sincerely. This is the Word of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow before you, having heard the words of your apostle written thousands of years ago. We turn to you now. You are our teacher. You are the one we trust more than anyone else. You are the one we long to see more than anyone else. And so we ask you now, please send Holy Spirit to us. May he fill every heart in this room. May our eyes be open to see the truth. May our hearts be invigorated to love and to serve you more faithfully because of the truth that you give to us through your apostle. And as you do that, we will bless you and we will thank you for it all and give your name the glory. Amen. I'm sure that almost everyone in this room at one time or another has someone who said to you, why don't you just leave me alone? It's usually not a pleasant experience when that happens. If it happens between a husband and wife, it means they've been arguing for a while and somebody's bugging the world out of somebody else. And they say, can't you just leave me alone? Can't you just leave me alone? Well, that's something for us all to recognize is true in our personal relationships, maybe with your children, maybe with your parents, maybe with your spouse or a friend, a neighbor. But at the same time, we have to realize that while this is a common experience, there's a special way in which all of us as followers of Jesus hear those words even when they're not said. They're said in attitudes. They're said in the way people respond to us. Because today, in our country, more and more people are looking at people like you and me who follow Jesus and who love him, and they're saying, look, it's okay for you to have your religion. Just don't bother me with it. Why can't you just leave us alone? And of course, when we hear those words from people, deep down inside, We want to comply with what they're saying. All right, you want me to leave you alone? I'll leave you alone. I'm good at ignoring people. Now, that's a pertinent question. Why can't you just leave us alone for the passage that we just read? Because this is what's happening. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the people of Corinth, many of whom were Christians, but even within the body of Christ, there were those that he said were not really believers. And he writes to them over and over and over again. And in the midst of all these letters that he writes to them, they basically write back to him and say, "We like you a lot. You're important to us. But why can't you just leave us alone now?" And in this passage that we just read, the apostle explains to them why he can't leave them alone. And perhaps as we see him open up his heart, because he does it in a way that he doesn't ordinarily do it, he opens up. He lets them see very deeply inside for his motives and how he feels about them and what he's thinking about them constantly, what he's thinking about himself. He just lets them see who he is. Maybe if we can hear what he says to those Corinthians a long time ago, you and I can find answers for ourselves. We can look at ourselves and we can say, well, why is it that we're really tempted very often simply to leave people alone and not bother them with the things that we believe, the things that we know are true, the things to which we're committed about our King Jesus? It's a lot easier these days to talk to people about politics than it is to talk to them about Jesus. Isn't it? It's a lot easier to talk to them about the movie you saw last week than it is to talk to them about Jesus. Why? Why are we so willing to leave others alone? I love this passage, because we are actually parachuting into the middle of this conversation, and we're just going to take a selection out of the very centerpiece of this passage where he explains to them why he can't leave them alone. And he's basically going to tell them three things about himself that are true of you too. As the apostle speaks of himself, remember, this is the one who wrote to others, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so as we hear about what he says about himself, we should be asking ourselves, are these things true of us? Can we leave people alone? The first thing that the Apostle Paul says is this: I can't leave you alone because I'm changed. I'm a changed man. Listen again to what he says in beginning of verse 16. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." He says to them, look, I can't leave you alone because I'm changed in the way that I look at people around me. I used to look at them according to the flesh. Now, I know we don't use that kind of expression much today, but basically this is what it means. I used to look at people the way everybody else looks at people, the way the world looks at people. Now, how does the world look at other people? Just an ordinary person. How do you look at other people? Well, imagine the human race is a big, gigantic pizza pie up here. Just imagine this big pizza. It's the human race. And what do you do? What do we all do in this world according to the flesh? What do we do with that big pizza pie? You know what we do. We slice it, and we slice it, and we slice it. We cut it up between those that are like me and those who are not like me. Those who live in my neighborhood or my side of town and those that don't live on my side of town. Those who are educated like I am and those that aren't. Those that have the same kind of money I have and those that don't. Those that dress like me and those that don't dress like me. And you know why we're slicing the pie all the time? You know why? It's because we're trying to figure out who deserves our attention and who doesn't. Who can we afford to ignore? Slice that pie again, you'll get it smaller and smaller and smaller. I mean, you know that experience when you're in the grocery store and you're pushing the cart down the aisle and somebody's coming toward you. Okay, now, I'm a Southerner, so I know what it's like in Texas. I'm from the free state of Florida. Okay, free state of Texas, free state of Florida. We're very similar to each other. Not as many cowboys in Florida, but we do even have some of them. So I know what it's like when you're in the grocery store and you see somebody coming toward you on the same aisle. Now, if that person looks like you, is about your age, dresses like you, talks like you, you look at them, you nod at them, and you say, "Good morning, how's it going?" And they'll usually respond with some pleasantry, and then you go on your way. Normal. But if you're in the same grocery store, in the same aisle, and somebody's coming toward you that doesn't look like you, and doesn't talk like you, a different age, a different culture, a different kind of person, all of a sudden you become very interested in the fact that there are 22 different kinds of cornflakes on this side of the aisle. And you count your way down. Which one do I want? Which one do I want? Until they pass, because those are people that you can easily leave alone. The apostle said, that's the way I used to be. But I've been changed. In fact, he says, we even used to look at Christ that way. So let me give you a little quiz here. Now, the answer to all these quiz questions is no. So you'll know what to say. Okay, you ready? Was Jesus an American? No. Did Jesus speak English? No. Did Jesus have the kind of money you have in your bank account? No. If Jesus, like he was 2,000 years ago, walked into this room, he would be one of those that we would turn our eyes away and we'd start becoming interested in other things, because that's not the kind of person you want to pay attention to. But we used to think of him that way, and now we think of him as the Lord of the universe. And we give all of our hearts to him. And the apostle is saying this. Now, look, if you've been changed in the way that you look at Jesus, and I hope you have. If you've been changed in the way you look at Jesus, you need to ask the question, am I also changed in the way that I look at other people too? And then that famous verse, verse 17, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. Old things have gone away, new things have come. I'm not like the world anymore. That's a great passage. It's one that many of us have heard before. If you're in Christ Jesus, old things have gone, new things have come. It's what we talk about as Christian people, starting over again, beginning again, getting a new life, even being born again. That when people come to Christ, they're changed. Sometimes those changes are very dramatic. Sometimes they're rather subtle. But one of the ways in which we are to change as followers of Jesus, as part of a new creation that Jesus is bringing to this world, is we begin to look at people the way Jesus himself looked at people. So, how did Jesus look at people? Oh, you can find a number of different passages, but imagine this pizza pie up here again. Here's the human race. You ready for it? Here it goes again. Jesus slices the pie one time. You're either with me or you're against me. So we who know Christ, we who are part of the new world, a part of the new creation, who have been transformed in the ways that we look at people, when we look around ourselves, what should be first and foremost in our minds is this. That person I'm looking at is either in Christ or in need of Christ. It's really that simple. That person is either my brother and my sister in the Lord Jesus, or I want that person to be my brother or sister in the Lord Jesus. If you have come to Christ, if you've started over again, If you've entered into this new world that he is bringing to us, the new creation, then you're changed in the way that you look at people. No wonder you can't leave them alone. When you slice that pie 1,000 different ways, it's very easy to simply say, well, I'm not going to nod and say good morning to that person. You know that cashier who's been mistreated all day, and you're standing in the line and you're seeing how mistreated she is, and your turn comes and you end up acting like everybody else in that line had acted? Maybe it's time for you to look at that person and realize this is either a person in Christ or a person in need of Christ, and actually do something like this. It'd be radical, so be careful. Smile at her. Be kind to her. Treat her like a human being. Treat her like someone you would want to know. Today, in the United States of America, the numbers of Christians, people who are becoming Christians, is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons for that is because we who claim the name of Jesus and who love the fact that he loves us so much, we've really not changed the way that we look at people. We look at them according to the flesh. And as a result, we keep them at safe distance. So how do you treat your next door neighbor? How do you treat your fellow worker, your boss, your employees? How do you treat the people you meet at that soccer game, at that ballet recital? Do they see the difference in you? The apostle says, Corinthians, I can't leave you alone because I just don't look at you the way other people look at you. I look at you as a changed person. But then he goes on and he says something else about himself. It also starts with a C, by the way. You'll find out there are three C's here. Okay, the first one's changed. This is what he says. He says, I can't leave you alone because I've got this amazing call that God has given to me. An amazing, just astonishing call. He begins talking about that in verse 18. Take a look at that in verse 18. He says, all of this is from God. All of this changing that takes place in a person, it's from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's a mouthful, isn't it? He says, basically, I've been called to something. And he calls it a ministry, a service of reconciliation. Now, I don't know how often you've ever called yourself somebody who's in the business of reconciling, but it's probably rare for you to call yourself that. It's not a common way to put it. But that is exactly what the apostle is saying about himself and what he wants us to consider about ourselves, that God has called us to a ministry of reconciliation. But that's so uncommon, we've got to unpack it just a minute. What does it mean to be someone who's a minister, a servant of reconciliation? Well, think about it this way. You've got two people who are enemies, who don't like each other. Maybe it's even a husband and a wife. And in certain situations, a husband and wife will go to someone to try to get some help. They'll go to the pastor, or they'll go to a counselor, a therapist, or someone like that. And the therapist, the pastor, the counselor, stands between these two. And the job of that therapist is to take these enemies and make peace between them. My wife works in the psycho department of a big hospital in Orlando, Florida. That means I get a new diagnosis about every 2 weeks of what my problems are. Okay, I got a long list of them, and she's been doing that for 25 years. But she often spends her entire day doing just that, standing between people that don't like each other and trying to make enough peace for them to have a conversation to figure out what needs to be done for the patient. Now, I hear that, and I hear the stories that she comes home and tells me, And I just go, yuck, why would anybody choose to have that kind of role in life? No, thank you. But the Apostle Paul doesn't think that way about it. In fact, let me tell you what he's actually talking about. He's really not talking so much about reconciliation between people. He's talking about something that's even more complicated than that. It's reconciliation between the God of heaven and earth, who's perfect and holy and righteous in every way, and people on the earth who have made themselves the enemies of God because they turn from Him, they don't follow Him, they don't obey Him, they don't seek Him, they become His enemies. And the apostle says, I'm standing between those two, and my job is to bring peace between the God of heaven and earth and these people. Now I hear that and I say, no, thank you. That's a very complicated situation. I'm likely to get in trouble and have nobody like me whatsoever. I'm likely to be thrown out of the club, laughed at behind my back, if I start getting between God and people and try to make peace. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Love going to church, love hearing sermons, love singing songs, loving your Christian friends here at church, but the people out there, that's too messy. It's not for me. Well, the apostle is saying, we have been called to this ministry of reconciliation. Now, I say, not so good. You probably do too, frankly. But that's not how he looks at it. Look again at what he says, beginning at verse 20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, this role of standing between people, between God and people, and bringing reconciliation, you can call it being an ambassador of Christ. Now, I have to tell you that I never knew what that meant until I met an ambassador. And I had some new insight into what he was saying here. I was in the country that was then called Czechoslovakia. And our senator had arranged for a group I was with and me to meet with the ambassador of the United States to Czechoslovakia. So the leader of the group came in early in the morning. The appointment had been moved up, and he came and shook me and woke me up. I was still really jet lagged. He said, Rich, got to wake up, It's time to go see Shirley Temple. I said, what? He said, Shirley Temple, you know, the ambassador of the United States. Yes, at that time, Shirley Temple, the old childhood movie star, was the ambassador of the United States to Czechoslovakia. Shirley Temple Black. Now, she wasn't a little girl anymore. She was quite a grandmother. But she was the ambassador. So, okay, we get in the car and we're driving across town as fast as we can possibly make it there. And I'm in the back seat changing clothes because there was no time. I was the last person he woke up. And so I'm pulling my socks up and I remember some people in the seat in front of me saying, Rich, what are you going to say? I'm not going to say anything. Oh, you got to. You're the professor. Great. Okay, if you want me to say something, this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to ask her to sing Good Ship Lollipop. So I started trying to remember the songs because I was going to try to catch her. On the Good Ship Lollipop, Candy Shop. I didn't know the words between. I got to figure them out. I got to get them. So I'm trying to remember what the whole song is, and I'm going to ask her to sing them. You don't know me very well, but if you did, you would understand that if I think you think you're somebody, I'm going to let you know I don't. Okay? And so I was going to catch her in Good Ship Lollipop. So we're taken to the embassy. We get out. Big Marines marches up to her office. We walk in her office. And it's about the size of half of this sanctuary here. And she wasn't in the room. Now, the whole group, these were polite people. They knew what to do. They sat down and put their hands in their laps and waited for Shirley Temple Black to come into the room. But not me. Oh, no. I didn't know what to do. So I just start walking around the office. And I'm looking at this memorabilia and this memorabilia over here. And I notice there are lots of photographs. And they're photographs of her. is Shirley Temple Black with the Queen of England, not curtsying before her, but with her arm around her drinking champagne.
Whoa.
Then she's with the President of the United States. Next thing I know, I get to one, she's with Gorbachev. Next thing I know, she was somebody that looked to me like it was Mao, but I couldn't be sure. But anyway, she was talking to this person, looked just like Mao Zedong from China. And on the list goes, and I'm going around the room, and all of a sudden I'm becoming very impressed with this woman. I mean, this is an important woman. She is the ambassador to the United States. She speaks for my country. She speaks for my president. She speaks for me. She's a person that, and all of a sudden the French doors in the back open up, and in walks Shirley Temple. Well, the group stands up, and there's this parting of the Red Sea. And I'm supposed to walk down the Red Sea, you get it? And there are a couple of students over here as I'm walking toward the ambassador who are going like this, Richard, 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 Richard. They wanted me to do it so bad. So I walked right up to her, and I put my hand out, and I said, "How do you do, Madam Ambassador? It's an honor to meet you." And then I sat down. I didn't dare ask her to sing Good Ship Lollipop. Why? Because I recognized what an honorable person she was and what dignity she deserved to get from me. Now, as high up as you may think an ambassador of the United States is, no ambassador of this country has anything compared to what you have. Because they are representatives of a country that will come and go like every other country that has ever come and gone in the history of the human race. But you are an ambassador for Christ, who is the King of the world and who has an everlasting kingdom that will never end. Never end. How could we possibly be ashamed and dread the thought of being representatives of that kind of king to our friends and our neighbors, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our cousins, the people in the store? How could we be anything but standing up tall and our shoulders back and saying, "I'm about to walk into this. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know one thing for sure. I am an ambassador of the King of the universe." He says here, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were speaking through us. Be reconciled to God." What more honor could you possibly want than for God to be speaking through you to the lost world around you? Be reconciled to God. I know all kinds of things come out of our mouths, things that are embarrassing and we should be ashamed of. I understand that. But when you are speaking about what Jesus means to you and what he's done for you, what he's done for others, how Jesus came into this world and gave himself, he reconciled the world to God through his death and his resurrection, and he now reigns victoriously until all of his enemies are under his feet. When you speak those words to people, when you tell them what Jesus has done, God himself is speaking through you. So the next time you feel a little embarrassed to bring up this religion thing, think again. I'm a called person. It's okay to be nice to somebody. It's okay to invite them to come to church with you. Can you imagine that? I have three pastor friends, and this is the previous generation. They're about my age, and some of them have passed away. But they used to trouble me all the time. And this is how they troubled me. When I would go to lunch with them, I'd go and visit them and be talking with them. They said, "Let's go to lunch." So I'd go to lunch. Before the lunch was over, all three of these guys, they would have the name and the telephone number of the waiter, and they would have identified what group in their church that waiter belonged to, and they asked permission to give that telephone number to the leader of that group so they could contact them tomorrow. I said one time, I said, can't we just eat lunch? Now, these are the churches in our denomination that have had thousands of members. And why? Because those pastors were not ashamed. They were glad to be ambassadors for Christ. So they took the risk. They took the risk. And God spoke through them. This should be true of all of us who claim the name of Jesus. So Paul says, I can't leave you alone in Corinth because I'm changed and because I've got this unbelievable calling in my life. I'm an ambassador for Jesus. But then he says one more thing. Now, this is going to be the hard one. I know this is a Presbyterian church, so I know if you hear something like, you know, you ought to be changed in the way you look at people, you'll try to do it. I'm convinced of that. You'll catch yourself and say, you know, I really shouldn't think about people that way. They're either in Christ or in need of him. That's a good way to think about them. I also believe that as good people who like the Bible and are trying to do the right thing, you hear, you know, I ought to be lifting up this idea of being able to share Christ with other people as an ambassador. I think you'll try to do that, too. It'll be amazing when you do, at that golf game, at that tennis game. It'll be amazing. Just try it and see what happens. I'm convinced you'll try that. But this third thing that the apostle says is the hard one for us. Now, this is a little family talk now. You ready for some family talk? I'm a Presbyterian, too, and I'm one by choice. Nobody birthed me into this thing. So that makes me a real one. So let's have a little family talk here. OK, here it goes. It comes up again in verse 20, at the end of verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What I want you to notice is this. He doesn't say, we fuss at you, be reconciled to God. He doesn't say, we argue with you, be reconciled to God. He doesn't say, we yell at you, be reconciled to God. He doesn't even say, we preach at you, be reconciled to God. What does he say? Well, some of you probably memorized this verse as a child like I did in the King James Bible. And let me tell you what the King James Bible does in this passage. It says, we beseech thee, be reconciled to God. Now, nobody beseeches anybody for anything anymore. We don't even know what that word means. But implore is a good translation of it. You can also find some Bibles that will say, we plead with you. Be reconciled to God. Do you see the attitude he has? We plead with you. We implore you. Be reconciled to God. And when do people do that? It's when they care about other people. A lot of us experience that with our children. When they get into their teenage years, maybe they make some bad choices and they start doing things that are, you know, against the rules and not the kind of person you want them to be. And normally what happens in a situation like that is the father will become very angry about it because he's embarrassed, become very angry. And the wife or the mother will just sort of sit there and ask God not to let him explode and not say too much. OK, but they're having this conversation and you know how it goes. It goes something like this. How can you do this? How could you possibly think that's the right thing to do? Don't you know what this says about your family? Don't you know what this says about who you are? Don't you know this is embarrassing? Don't you know you are grounded until the age of 23? Okay, well, that's a little tough love that comes out, and it usually comes from the father. Not always, but it usually does in situations like these. But suppose this child doesn't get the message. And they are repeat offenders. And they keep on going down that path. The day will come when the father's heart breaks. And rather than fussing at the child he'll begin to plead. Please don't do this. Please think about what this is going to do to your life. Please, I'm begging you, turn away, come back. And why does a father do that? The one who had grounded the child for 10 years, why does he do that? It's because he cares. Look, I know what it's like. I understand. Because every time I watch the news, I get so angry, I can hardly believe it. And I get so frustrated that we end up having to turn it off. I'm afraid my wife's going to throw a shoe through the TV and I'm going to have to buy a new one. Okay, I understand how easy it is to get fussy and to be yelling and to just want to reject people. But the apostle says, Corinthians, I can't leave you alone because I care for you. I'm imploring you, be reconciled to God. We need, as followers of Jesus, as followers of this apostle, to begin to care for people too. And they're all around us. They need a kind word from someone. They need an invitation from someone. They need an encouraging word. So that when they see that you're different from everyone else that they've met that day, that they've encountered that day, they say to themselves, maybe they even say it to you, why are you so different? When people say to you, and I know they do this sometimes in the grocery store, they'll say, have a blessed day. And you go, what? What? Have a what? What? Goodbye. We need to get to the point where we're able to look at them and say, you know, I care enough about you. I don't know what religion you are. I don't know what church you go to. I'm not even interested at this moment. But I care enough about you to say back to you, you have a blessed day too. Because what that will identify you is, it will identify you as somebody who cares about them. Who's willing to implore. Now, let me ask you this question. Aren't you glad Jesus cares about you? I mean, think about who you are and how you live your life. Aren't you glad that he cares about what's going on in your life? And he doesn't always react in anger, but he reacts by pleading, by gently calling us, by drawing us back to himself. Aren't you glad he's that way? Aren't you glad that he was God's ambassador to this world who spoke on behalf of the Father and brought the truth of the good news of Jesus to this world? Aren't you glad for that? And aren't you glad that Jesus is the one who makes all things new, who brings the creation, who changes people? Well, if you like that about Jesus, it's time for you to be like that too. Yep, we live in a day when people are saying to us in one way or another, why can't you just leave us alone? And this is the answer. It's because we're changed. It's because we are called to the greatest calling a person could possibly imagine. And it's because we care about you. That's why we can't leave the world alone. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we bless you and how we honor you. It is certainly true that you're the one who brought the new world, the new creation, and help people become new creations in you so they can start over and be born again into a new life. It's certainly true that you spoke on behalf of the Father and you've given us this wonderful opportunity to be ambassadors for you in this world. And Lord, how we know that day after day you show us how much you care for us. Give us, by the Holy Spirit, the same attitude toward others, that we care about them and we implore them on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Amen.